If you have your Bible, turn to Acts chapter 2, find verse 42. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. What identifies or marks a growing church? This New Testament church here, local, did not have all the bells and whistles that churches have today. There's a church that struggled for identity in the community, a church that had difficulties at times, and as time developed, the opposition to it became more intense from the Jews, and it had a lot of difficulty, a lot of persecution. And yet this church grew, and God multiplied. He just didn't add, he multiplied this church. And what are some of the marks of that? Let's begin reading in verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the truth of your word, and it spoke to us. Father, open our minds and hearts to comprehend and to take in and apply to our lives. May my focus be on the text, totally and completely. And I know it will not return void to you, because that's your word and promise. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, people brand livestock for identification to help prevent theft. Up close to where I live, there's a guy that brands his cattle. Yesterday, I saw some different cattle, and they had on their side a big brand. I mean, you could see it from the road and read it. It was done that way, I'm sure, so that he, when he checked his cattle, could spot them. People brand horses. Horses are a little different. They have a softer skin and a little more painful. I saw a guy get kicked end over end branding a horse. So you got to be careful what you do. But that's a mark of ownership. All the way back to 2700 BC, they have found brands that the Egyptians used to mark their livestock. And they identified them that way. Down through the ages, the Greeks picked up what the Egyptians were doing, and so did the Romans. But the Romans took it just a little bit further. If you were a slave in the Roman Empire, and you run away, or they thought you might run away, and you run away and they caught you, one of two things happened. You were either crucified in front of everybody so everybody could see you die slowly and painfully, so that they would say to the rest of the slaves, if you run away, this is what's going to happen to you. Or they gathered you and the other slaves, and in front of everybody, they took a real hot iron and branded you in the forehead, so that everywhere you went, you wore the brand of your master. They knew you were a runaway or a potential runaway. And they knew that you belonged to John Doe because you had his mark on your forehead. Couldn't hide it. There it was. It's a good thing they give wedding rings instead of brands, right? Amen. What marks a church? So the church is known to belong to the master. We have a master, the Lord Jesus Christ. What marks us? What identifies us as his church? I mean, we can put a sign up. I've traveled extensively to other states, and they have, in other states and other places, they have all kinds of churches. I remember traveling in New Orleans area and traveling out on the fishing dock areas and out in some of the Cajun areas. And there's churches, legal, Satan's church. And they'll have a satanic church. And they worship there, the devil. What marks Christians in the middle of all of that to be identified as people who belong to the Master, Jesus Christ? We don't want people in the community thinking this is a satanic church. We don't want people in the community thinking this is a rock and roll church. They got them. And they're legal in some states. They're not have anything to do with Christianity. But they call them a church because they gather and worship. Let's look at this. Now I want you to take your seatbelt and I want you to put it on real tight because we got 8 things to cover here. Now some of you are sitting back there saying, good Lord, he can't cover 3, let alone 8. Hang with me. Here we go. The first mark that this church had was the mark of dedication. They were dedicated to their calling. They had this great devotion. It says here that they continued steadfastly. They did not waver. They didn't get up and say, well, I don't know if I want to go to church today or not. They went to church. It would be unheard of for them to be born again and not be in church. There's something wrong with individuals who claim the name of Christ but never show up at church. They never gather with the saints to worship. Instead of treating them like Christians, we need to treat them like lost. Start praying that God change your heart. These folks were dedicated. Not only that, they were marked by their doctrine. They had the right doctrine. Now, the doctrine they had is before all the denominations that showed up and all the things that the devil could do to stir stuff up with different directions. They only had one direction, and that was the teaching of apostles that received the word from Jesus Christ. They were known by their doctrine. These folks are solid, and they hang in there. Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, says that you and I should, I'll get there, 1 Peter 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. I like milk. good glass of milk and a couple of chocolate chip cookies is really good. I just can't stop it, too. That's my problem. We had a neighbor when I was growing up. Every evening, he had milk and cornbread. That's his supper. He loved it. He grew up on milk and cornbread. He was a poor man. He could afford other things at that point in his life, but he loved milk and cornbread. Desired it. Says, you desire milk as a baby. You don't eat food because you don't have teeth. You can't chew on a steak or a pork chop or a piece of fish. You have milk. Desire the Word of God. Do you love God's Word? Are we marked by our love for the Word of God? Paul said the only way you and I can ever change our lives is by the Word of God. Romans 12:2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Prayer and Bible study and reading the Word of God is the only thing that changes our thought life. You ever had your mind run away with itself? And you think things that aren't real? And sometimes the only correction you get is from the Word of God. Now, if you got a friend, they say, well, you won't whack you upside the head. You're not thinking straight. But the Word of God has a way of taking the heart and changing it and transforming it. There are a lot of things in life that we don't understand, but the Word of God helps us understand. Paul said, I didn't know I was a great sinner until I read, thou shalt not covet. And he coveted everything that was around him. And there's sometimes you and I don't realize what our life is doing until the Word of God works on us. And that's why we need to have daily intake like food. Take it in. My doctor tells me I need to drink milk in the morning for protein, 8-ounce glass. I don't always do that, but I did this morning, and I felt good about it. I had the protein I needed from the 8-ounce glass of milk, but I also took in the Word of God before I got out of bed. You got to have the Word of God. It is protein, it is meat, it is life, it is vitality. He said, do it. Yeah. Paul given Timothy instructions about the church at Ephesus. He's telling him here in chapter 4, verse 13. He said, till I come, give attendance to reading. That's the Word of God. Exhortation, that's explaining the Word of God, and to doctrine, teaching. The people in the church at Ephesus needed to know, needed to hear, needed to have it explained, and they needed to understand this is the correct thinking, this is the correct doctrine, this is the correct practice. And this group of folks here in the book of Acts were marked by their doctrine. They were also marked by their fellowship. They got together. They enjoyed one another's company. God's design is that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. That's thicker than blood. It is God Himself who indwells us in the presence of the Holy Spirit. And if I cannot stand a brother or sister, I'm rebelling against the work of God. Now, there are some who have personalities that just rub my hair the wrong way, like a cat. But that doesn't mean I shouldn't love them, and it doesn't mean I shouldn't care for them, and it doesn't mean I shouldn't lay down my life for them. We're to love one another in a tight-knit fellowship. Because when one hurts in the church, the whole church hurts. When one's sick, when one's down, when one's mistreated, everybody is involved in that because we're a family. And he says here, that koinonia, Greek word, fellowship, partnership. You know what causes that? It's not my patting you on the back or giving you a hug or a handshake. If you was over in Romania, they'd give you a kiss. Women okay, but them men with them whiskers, they ain't okay. I've been there, done that. I know. Fellowship. You know what causes it? The indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Only He can create koinonia. You and I can aid Him, and we can work with Him, and we can hinder Him, but we can't create it. He does. And we are to let that be a part of who we are. They were marked by what they practiced. It says here they had communion. They broke bread together. That's a term that talks about the Lord's Supper. It talks about that communion, that when they got together, there was a goodness there. They celebrated the life that Jesus gave them on the cross. Jesus said to them, He said, here's this cup and here's this bread, and as many times and as often as you participate in this, you do show my death until I come. They had the right practice. Now, it doesn't mean necessarily that every time they got together, they had the Lord's Supper. It doesn't necessarily mean that. I know there's some that have it every Sunday. We have it every quarter. We're complying with the Word of God. We're doing it. But that's a special moment. It's a time for reflection. What sin is there in my life? What have I been doing that I haven't confessed? I need to get right. There are some churches that when they have the Lord's Supper, they have a disciplinary time. And they have somebody in the church is committing adultery, and the people know it, and the deacons know it. They talk to that person, and that person doesn't do anything about their life. They just continue doing what they're doing. And when it comes time to the Lord's Supper, they get up in front of the church and say, we've done everything we can do. Now it's the church's turn to put them out by not allowing them to participate in the Lord's Supper. We would cringe if that happened here. But sometimes it happens so that a soul will be saved. A life changed. A family kept together. They practiced right. They were marked by prayer. Today, in most churches, prayer meetings are non-existent. And if you say we're going to have a fellowship dinner, a fish fry, like we're going to have in September, you're going to have a lot of people coming around. But if you tell them we're going to have a prayer meeting, you'll have one or two show up, or three or four. And it is the prayer meeting that drives the church. It's the muscles, it's the tendons that cause the church to move. You look in the book of Acts. They did not move. They did not grow. They did not preach without prayer. And these folks gathered together and they prayed and they prayed and they prayed. They prayed publicly. They prayed in their homes. They prayed privately, but they prayed. And we have some good prayer meetings here. We do. We usually divide up in two groups, sometimes three groups. Depends on how many's here. And we pray. Calling it a prayer meeting and just having a Bible study is a lie. You got to have a prayer meeting. God shows up. He never has failed. We got to be marked by prayer. Got to be marked by spiritual character. It says here, and fear came on every soul. Many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Do you have a holy fear of God? Do you? Are you more afraid of men than you are of God? You need to get more afraid of God than you are of men. Men can't do anything to you. God can. God can send you to hell. God can discipline you. God is the person to fear. Somebody asked me one time, do you ever fear committing adultery as a pastor? I've had women chase me. I've had women come in my office and lock the door behind them. I'll give you the heebie-jeebies. Believe me. I say, no. Chris would behead me, but I don't fear her. And I don't fear the kids. I do fear God. God said it's wrong. God said no. And I know what God can do. If God wants to discipline you, He can discipline you. You can incinerate right on the spot if He wants that to happen. These folks had a great fear of God. It wasn't that they ran and hid. It was they stood in awe. God's doing miracles through these apostles to show them that this is the power of God in their midst. Not some hocus pocus thing that Simon's going to have later. This is real. And they had a great fear. They were marked by their passion. Man, they were passionate. What are you passionate about? Can you answer that? What are you passionate about? What passion is there in your life? We're all passionate about something. Passionate about riding horses. Passionate about traveling. Passionate about our grandkids, our kids. Passionate about things. Other than being passionate about the call of God on the life. These folks didn't quit. They stayed there. Their passion was Jesus Christ. And they directed their life accordingly. If someone in the group who had traveled from afar was there and was converted and couldn't go back home, after a while, they were getting hungry. And those that had food and those that had items that could be sold, they sold them. Later in the book of Acts, we read where Barnabas sold this big piece of land, gave it to the church, so the money could be distributed to those who were hungry and those who had a need. This wasn't communion. This was passionate for the Word of God doing what God wanted to do in their midst. They had that passion. The folks out here in the community need to know we're passionate about Jesus Christ. If they think we're just ho-hum about Christ, then they don't think Christ got much to offer. But if we're passionate about Christ, and we let that passion flow, they're going to say, there's something real going on there. There's something of value going on there. Them folks making choices that I haven't seen made in a long time or ever. Passion. Finally, they were marked by their spiritual impact. They were so dynamic as a local New Testament church there in Jerusalem, with all that God was doing in their midst, that God was able to daily see people saved through their witness. I so pray that this body of believers would see God do it again here. I'd love to see God save weekly someone. I'd love to have about every Sunday after church, we got to go down to the water. We might just get a cow tank and put out here and fill it with cold water and baptize them. No big deal. They're just in and out. They won't freeze. When I was baptized, they took an axe and chopped a hole in the ice. Went down into the water. Come out. Mom wrapped a blanket around me. Why wouldn't have caught a cold? It wouldn't have mattered if I hadn't had anything around me. Wasn't going to happen. The water was actually warmer than the air on the outside. Put me back in the water. God can do mighty things. And he wants to. He's in the business of saving people. He's in the business of changing lives. He's in the business of transforming people. And he wants to do it through his church. He doesn't do it any other way. He does it through his people. They were marked. They had a brand. The people around them looked at them and said, and there's something strange about those folks. What's going on with them guys? They're different. They're not normal. Whatever normal is. You know, we're living in a time where people don't know what normal is anymore. It's not because of the church. It's because of other stuff. Wouldn't it be great if they looked at the church here and said, them folks aren't normal. There's something going on there. The question I have is, what are you marked by? What is this church marked by? What brand do you wear? If you were to take a secret survey, unidentifiable survey, and say, what's Danny Decker marked by in the community? Would you fill it out? Drop it in the box. Ain't no telling what you get. But I hope somebody would put down his love for Jesus. I hope that's what eventually this entire community around in a 5-mile radius knows. That's what this church is marked by. It's love for Jesus. Father, you know our hearts. You know every need we have. And Father, I pray, may you do it again. May you mark us by the passion for Christ. May you mark us by the correct doctrine. May you mark us by our practice. And Lord, I pray that in the process, the spiritual impact will add to the kingdom of God, your kingdom, soul after soul, life after life. Now, Father, have your way. In Jesus' name, amen.